Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. As we are looking at the book 2 Thessalonians, and especially, this is a difficult passage to speak on, but God has included it in Scripture. And as we go verse by verse through Scripture, we need to touch on this. So this is my second point on disorderly conduct at Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And again, this is the second time I'm teaching on this. Your handout is not that much different from last week, but I'm going to take some other runs at some things and mention some things this morning that may be helpful in light of our study here this morning. Let me have a quick sip of water, and we'll teach the Word of God. We'll pray first, and then we'll teach the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. Thank you that he was willing to come and die and to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. Faith in him is what saves any sinner. And Father, we're all sinners here. Even though we may be saved sinners, we still have a sin nature. And a sin nature can cause for disorderly conduct in the Christian life. And we don't want that. But Paul has included, under the Spirit of God's leadership, to include this portion of passage of Scripture here for us to learn from today, asking for your guidance and direction as we move ahead by the grace of God and seek to bring this epistle to a close. Perhaps next week we'll see how that goes, and we'll trust the Lord for how we go today. We thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends, you know, for the Christian, the greatest temptation in the Christian life is to just all of a sudden kick back, to coast in the Christian life, begin to drift, we could say. Instead of getting involved and being diligent with the time and opportunities God has given us, we can be lukewarm in our Christian life. Not hot, not cold. It's like watching football on TV, one of my favorite pastimes when it comes to sports. It's the one I watch, pro football, in the summer and the fall, right up to the Super Bowl, and that's kind of all behind us now, and all they're scrambling to realign the teams and all of that. But as I think of football, here we have millions of people sitting back, desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 exhausted players, desperately in need of rest. The players are totally involved, while most spectators, I'm involved, but I'm not the same way, are just armchair quarterbacking and officiating, especially in the game. That was a terrible call, you know, and we're always on top of it, and we see all those things, and that's kind of how we are. The president of Columbia University once said, "I divide the world into three categories, the few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the vast majority who have no idea what in the world is happening." You know, they just don't know exactly what's going on. Some aspects of this were true at Thessalonica. In the very first century, Paul writes to practically exhort the saints there to get involved and to get in the game. I should have mentioned as well earlier that we are having a board meeting tonight. Again, we are discussing, if you weren't at the annual meeting, who's going to replace me down the road. So we want you to be thinking about that and praying with us in light of that. So if you weren't in on that meeting, you now know that's what we're talking about. So we covet your prayers with that regard. So, okay? So we are close to finishing, but again, where have we been in this book here, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians? We looked at, this is on your handout now. I put this on there just for review. Paul's encouragement in light of their present suffering. These saints were taking it in the neck. There was great persecution going on at Thessalonica. And Paul had been run out of town in 1 Thessalonians and sent Timothy back to check on how things are going to establish the saints there. Then he hears more things from Timothy as Timothy comes from him. He writes 2 Thessalonians because they were not clear. And he gives an explanation concerning the coming day of the Lord, what's going to happen. This includes the man of sin and some of the saints there thought they were in the day of the Lord. They were not. They were still in the church age. And then the third chapter deals with Paul's practical exhortations to these saints in 3:1-16. And this is what we're looking at here as we are seeking to bring this down in our thinking here. So as he has practically exhorted him, what exactly has he said to them? Well, Paul has requested their prayer support as we think of his team there. Matter of fact, we could look at 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That's true. Not all men have faith. So Paul has requested prayer support for his team. He's writing this from Corinth. And again, he's asking for prayer just like I'm asking you to be involved in prayer concerning who's going to replace me when the time comes for me to step aside here. Okay? Secondly, Paul's reminder here that God was faithfully at work in this church. He was faithfully at work in this church here. And what was he seeking to do? He was seeking to establish and guard them from evil and to encourage them spiritually to mature in their faith. However, there were some there who were totally oblivious and uninvolved to this and had become a liability instead of an asset to this local church. Now, this was contrary to what Scripture tells us we should be as Christians. Christianity is not a spectator sport like watching football. We need to be in the game. We need to be involved in all of that. So what does Scripture say about this? And let me just show you some passages of Scripture on PowerPoint here. We won't turn to any of these here this morning just for the sake of time, because I'd like to keep moving ahead here. So Scripture does tell us to be involved. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, you and me, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing your labor is not in vain when it's done in the Lord. This is important to understand. So there are admonitions to be involved. That's what I'm showing you here. Galatians 6:6-10. Let him who was taught in the word share, this is financially, in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the bountiful life, the life Christ wants you to live here and be part of. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, and I think that is a reward, if we do not lose heart, because he's writing to believers about storing up rewards and for eternal life in light of that. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Timothy 6:11-12 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Useless wranglings from verse 5. You can look that up. But instead, Christian, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses here. Okay? And then in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, a familiar passage, if you've been around a while. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, this is in reference to their Olympic-type games, the Isthmian games. He says to the Corinthians, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize, that reward. Okay? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. He puts himself under self-control and somewhat in all things. Now they do it to obtain this perishable crown, a gold medal or a laurel wreath on their head, but we do it for an imperishable, eternal crown or reward. Therefore I run thus, Paul says, not with uncertainty, thus I fight the Christian life, not as one who beats the air. I'm not just all over the place doing my own thing, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, disapproved of God. You mean Christians can be disapproved of God in their Christian life? Easily, friends, no doubt about that. According to Revelation 3, God disapproves of lukewarm spectator Christians. He expects us to be totally involved. Thus, Colossians says, whatever you do, Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Thinking about what you do, you serve Jesus Christ. You're to serve him first and foremost. Well, and he's given us the best examples to follow from Scripture, so let me show you a few more verses that you can use as examples to follow here. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ is the supreme example of us, that what we should keep serving him. Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it's easy to be ensnared. And let us run with endurance, spiritual endurance, the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Number one, by looking unto Jesus. Put your eyes on him. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the despising and the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And friends, it is easy to get discouraged in the Christian life. We don't want to be discouraged, but that's something that's very simple that can happen here. So what's happening at Thessalonica, again, as we bring this back, I've tried to show you some passages that God wants us to be involved in, giving you some examples of people who were involved, and that's what we need to hear this. But now I'm going to digress and look at this disorderly conduct here for a minute here. So on your handout, Paul's exhortation to separate from certain disorderly believers at Thessalonica in verses 6 through 12. Let's read this passage again and get a feel. This is, again, in the Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let's take it from him. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to expect from you, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Ooh. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And I'm going to read a little bit more. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. For if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy. Notice this, but admonish him as a brother. So I read a few more verses than I'm planning on going here to today, but that's okay. First thing on your handout is, what was the issue here? There were charges of disorderly conduct concerning some believers in this local assembly. And what did we say last week was disorderly conduct? Conduct unbecoming a child of God, unbecoming a Christian. Paul addresses here every brother who walks disorderly. Now, I'm not trying to pinpoint anybody here, but if you're walking disorderly, you take heed to that. Okay? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just trying to teach the passage here. And I'm trying to inform people how to think about this. All right? This was Christian conduct unacceptable for a child of God who was saved. He was saved to be an example, a light, and an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Paul says they were disorderly, at ektos, out of ranks, so often used of soldiers who have stepped out of line. And when soldiers are marching together, I remember in basic training, you could tell what week these trainees were in, because the first week they couldn't march at all. But by the end of their cycle of basic training, man, it was just solid movement of everybody marching together You've been in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. They're deviating from the prescribed order or expectation. They're truant or disorderly in life. And it appears that there were some at this church that had deviated in their Christian walk. They were out of step, out of line with what was expected of those who were, again, born again. Now, again, this is not legalism, friends. I want to mention this because sometimes when you talk about this and you kind of get on people, like Paul's getting on people here, they say, well, this is just moral legalism. It's not true. Not true. This is not legalism, as grace has standards and expectations for us in life. I read you a number of passages just at the beginning of our service to tell you that this is what God expects from his children, who he's given eternal life and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And, you know, why would you live disorderly is the idea here. It's because we lose sight of things. That's why. We lose sight of grace. We lose sight of the fact that we were saved by grace and we owe God everything. See? God didn't just save us and leave us to do our own thing. He gave us guidelines to follow and the Spirit of God to fulfill those guidelines in life. So we don't have to do this on our own because God has given us a book and he's given the Holy Spirit in every believer's heart to enable them, to empower them to live a God-honoring Christian life. Next question. Does the New Testament prescribe the walk Christians are to have as a child of God? And the answer to that is yes, it does, in a number of places. Okay? Scripture tells us how not to walk as well as how to walk. So take your Bibles and turn to the left. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Put a marker there in 2 Thessalonians, and let's read from Ephesians 4 here and touch on some of these issues and look at what I have to say here. Okay? We'll start in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." Now listen, you Ephesians. Listen, you Grace Gospel Bible believers. Okay? "That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Well, how do they walk? "In the futility of their mind." The New Living Translation states it this way: "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused in their life and what they're trying to get out of life. They're just after a buck. They're thinking about themselves. That's all they're thinking about." Okay? Verses 18 and 19. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." And they are. I was that way before I was saved. I didn't know what the scriptures had to say. "Because of the blindness of their heart, I was totally and completely blind to spiritual truth, and so were you." Okay? "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay? So why aren't we to walk as they walk? Well, let's look at verse 20. "But you have not so learned from Christ." In other words, as a new creation in Christ, you have not learned this lifestyle from Christ and his word. That's exactly what this is saying. In other words, I want you to have your mind renewed by the word of God. I don't want you to think like the way you've always thought. I want to clean up your thinking with the word of God, which is a spiritual wash rag, and you can, you know, cleanse your mind through the word of God. Well, how did we walk before we were saved? Well, go back another page to Ephesians 2:2-3. Let's start in 1. He says, "In you, Ephesians, God has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Why is that? "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. And we were no different than anybody else. You might have been a little bit more refined, and maybe you were a little bit more moral than most people because your home life was very moral and your parents put that on you and wanted you to live a moral life. But you were dead in trespasses and sins. You needed to be born again. In reality, as unsaved sinners, this is all we could do. We had no other options. We only had a sin nature which could control us. Let's think about that for just a minute. Let's think about the sin nature. Kind of a drawing here. It's an unfavorable disposition towards God. It's that enmity with God. And the sin nature has, if I can get my pencil working here. There's a human good side here that produces legalism or good works, but it comes from the sin nature, so those good works are unacceptable to God. If you could get saved by your good works, why did God send Jesus Christ to die for you? But on the other side, we have this sin side, which produces licentiousness in my lifestyle. Now, I'm going to tell you. My bent was not towards legalism. It was to grab all the gusto I could get while the getting was good. And that's why I was very licentious in my lifestyle before I was saved. I've told you a number of times I broke most of those commandments when I was in college. That's how I thought. That's what I did. I wasn't moral. I was immoral. But God saved me by his grace. Now, the amazing thing is that Romans 6 addresses this, and then Romans 7 addresses legalism. So Paul covers all of these and shows us how to have victory through the Spirit of God and through the grace of God and through Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. And this is absolutely amazing. Before we were saved, we were all stuck on me. Sinful self is all about me. It's always about me. And that's why when two sinners who are not saved get married and move in together, even if they are saved, if the Spirit of God isn't controlling and if it's all about themselves, there's going to be trouble and friction in that marriage. There's just no doubt about that. But notice it took the initiative, chapter 2, verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. How do you do that? By grace you have been saved. But God is merciful and full of love, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world at the incarnation. God had a mission for his Son to come to die for you and to die for me on the cross. Why is that? Because we needed to be born again. We needed new life in Christ. And that's why even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were hopeless, helpless, and hellbound. Yet through Christ and his death and resurrection, we had the opportunity to be made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Thank you, Lord. So what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God picked up the tab and put your sins on his Visa card and paid the debt so perfectly you don't have to pay at all. You can go to heaven based upon the grace of God and what Christ has done for you. And this is good news for sinners. Grace is demonstrated when Christ died for our sins and rose again. When we trust him, he saves us from our sins. And then he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now remember, all of us were born physically in Adam's family. This is physical birth. But all of us were lost in this condition. We needed to be saved. And that's why Christ came and he died. He was crucified. He was buried. He was risen again. And that's why when any sinner in Adam's family puts their faith in Christ, they now become a child of God through faith alone in Christ alone. And this is so easy. It's just like, wow, he did it all for me. I can relax. Absolutely, you can relax because Jesus loved you and didn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. And when you see that, you can just sit back and rest in his finished work for you on the cross. This is so good to know. And it's so comforting and gives me security in my Christian life that I need. There's no doubt about that. Why did he do that? Let's go back to 2:7. He did it that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verses 8 and 9 are those familiar verses we know so well. For by grace you have been saved, rescued, delivered. What is our part? It's through faith. It's through believing. Notice it's not of ourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not based upon what we do for God, our works for him, lest anyone should go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? I threw 75 cents in the offering plate, and God now owes me heaven. He does not. That's why you can never get saved by giving money. No one's ever saved. Offering is for believers to support the teaching of the Word of God here by the grace of God. Okay? But then, as a result of that, look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works, which God prepared beforehand. He wants us to walk in those good works. And that's exactly what God expects from you. He doesn't expect disorderly conduct, what we're looking at in Thessalonians. Let's go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians for just a minute. Look at 4:20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That's what we need, the teaching of the truth which is in Jesus. Why? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you can put on by faith the new man which is created in God in true righteousness and holiness. That's absolutely amazing what God wants you to do. So the biggest thing I can tell people is once they're saved is you need to get under the hearing of the Word of God. Because God, the Holy Spirit here, wants to teach you the truth of Scripture, and you have the Holy Spirit. So there should be a connection here with what God has said there. And as there's that connection, you can see what God wants you to do, and you don't have to do it for Dave. Don't do anything for me. Do it for Christ if you're going to do it. You belong to him. I didn't buy you with a price. He bought you with a price. Okay? This is amazing, and it's so freeing, and that's what grace wants to do, free you and encourage you so that you can put off the old and put on the new by the grace of God, and you don't have to be carried away with deceitful lust and do your own thing and go in your own direction and have a me-first attitude. See? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, if you're saved now, you have here the Holy Spirit. And now God can show you and fill your mind with God's truths, the things that he wants you to know and for you to be informed of. As you're under the teaching of the Word of God, you can learn how to walk with the Lord. And that's why instead you can let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to renew your mind, to orient you to spiritual, eternal, heavenly things. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which is created in God according to true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So again, when you have the Holy Spirit, God can now direct you by the Holy Spirit to his place, way to travel, and you can avoid the dead-end streets of life, which I would think you would want. But again, you need to be yielded to the Lord and depending upon the Lord for all of this to happen here in your life, okay? God gave you a new nature along with the Holy Spirit so you can have new desires and new attitudes and live a holy, God-honoring life in Christ. And this is your position, but it can be very practical in the Christian life. Okay, look at verse 25. He says what he says. Therefore, put away lying. Stop being a liar. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbors, for we are members one of another. You can be angry about certain things, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. When that happens, what do? You give place to the devil in your life. And he wants to get his foot in the door in your life somehow, some way. And that's why we need to keep having our mind renewed. We need to keep hearing the word of God. And that's why it's one thing to get saved from hell, and I'm glad if you're here and you're saved from hell. But you need to be saved from yourself. This is what's hard to tell people. Because, well, I'm okay, I can do it, I can cut this on my own. No, you can't. You can't do it on your own. That's why when you think you can do it on your own, you're going to make a mistake. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good? Why? That he might have something to give to him who has a need. Now, that's a good thing there. Sometimes people are very generous. There's generous givers who give, and they give to support the church and me. I'm thankful for that. Okay? And then again, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Or I missed verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why when you don't walk with the Lord, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you sadden him so that he is no longer in control because you've defaulted back to that sinful nature. And he's now driving the bus in life. And here, these are the words that I was thinking about here. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's no doubt about that. God wants to forgive you and he wants to lead you in life. Chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 8. Therefore, this is how you live the Christian life. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now he's going to mention a number of things that the unsaved are known for. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for saints. Notice it's not fitting for saints. Okay? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks is what should come. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But some Christians do those things and practice those things. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the unsaved, the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be a partaker with them. I mean, there's one admonition after another to walk in holiness, to walk respectfully, okay? For you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, let's go back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's ask this question. What did the disorderly conduct charges reveal here in verse 11 and following? Three charges here are made, and I'm going to just scoot ahead. We're not going to read so I can get done here. Number one, there were some there who were out of step with what was biblically expected of them, based upon the verses I've just read. Okay? Secondly, there were those who could have worked to provide for their own, yet they were not working at all. They had become idle and lazy, who were not providing for their own families. Now, I didn't put all that on your, I don't think I did anyways. I can't remember, but sometimes I shorten down, again, what I put on your handout so I can get it on one piece of paper. Question, what doctrinal misunderstanding caused this attitude? What attitude? Not working at all, being out of step with what was biblically expected. Well, these saints thought they were in the day of the Lord here. Again, this is the tribulation period here. And as they were in the day of the Lord, we'll draw this guy, and they were looking for the fact that Jesus is coming any day. Why do we, should we even plan for the future? So let's just quit work and let's, you know, I heard somebody on the radio someplace the other day, I can't remember who it was, that said a pastor told his people, you know, Jesus is coming, so sell everything you have and give it to the church. I thought, what does the church need it for if the church is going to heaven? That'd be stupid, you know. If I ever say that to you, get out of here quick. You can leave right now. That's absolutely not good. But these saints were in the present church age here. They were next event on their calendar is the rapture of the church. That's our hope. And that's what we're looking for. We're not in the day of the Lord. And although there was great persecution going on, they thought they were in the day of the Lord. They were mistaken. And chapter 2 covers that in great detail. Okay? So what admonition from last week had they forgotten? And this is what I mentioned last week here. How about Jesus' words of do business or stay productive and busy until I return? Luke 19:10 is what they should have done here. Okay? So thirdly, we saw two things here. Number 3 on your handout. Instead of being hardworking and industrious, they were known as busybodies. Wow. That's amazing. This means that they were busy, but in everybody's business, but not their own, nor the Lord's business for them. Busybodies were known to meddle in the lives of others. I pulled this from Chuck Swindoll here. Busybodies flit from house to house, taking little nectar drops of gossip with them, leaving behind their own little drops of irritating pollen. And that's kind of what busybodies can do. And I'm not saying you're a busybody and I'm a busybody, but I think we've all sometimes been busybodies. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 5. Take a right from here. 1 Timothy 5. Next book. I'm going to start and jump in on verse 8 and just read here a little bit. And this has to do with widows, taking widows into the church that were in the criteria for that. But verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an infidel. Wow. Those are strong words, Paul. Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she's been diligently followed in every good work. But refuse the younger widows. Don't take them in because they're unwell. They need welfare. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips. And here's our word, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So Paul says, this is what I'm going to tell you for those younger gals. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan here. Wow. So let me just say this. There is a difference between meddling into other people's business and being genuinely concerned about their problems and coming alongside them to help and encourage them. So I'm not saying that you can't help somebody or you can't be in someone else's business if you have that motive, but not just to be a busybody here, okay? Now, Paul had addressed this issue to some extent in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to have you, but I've got it right here in PowerPoint, so you don't have to turn there. Just look up here. Here's the verses. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God. What was God teaching them? To love one another. That's exactly what God wants. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in what? In loving one another. Love is what God wants in our life. And that you also aspire to what? To lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly. Now notice that. You want to walk properly towards those who are outside, the unsaved, and that you may lack nothing in your Christian life. Man, Paul covers it already here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, walk properly, not disorderly. Now, properly concerns two things here. Towards those who are without, the unsaved, let's be good, a good testimony and not a busybody and a stumbling block to them, and that you may lack nothing that you can provide for your own families and needs, and not have to mooch after off of others. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping another when they are in financial straits. This is biblical. In Duluth, I've done this many times with people who were out of a job and they didn't have any things. We'd go down in the basement, fill up a grocery bag of groceries, and bring them over to their house to help them. I've done it a number of times. And maybe you've helped somebody. Praise the Lord for that. I trust that you think about that and you could avail yourself to that. God wants you to do that. That's showing love, Christian love. If God leads you to do that, praise God. Just do it quietly, sacrificially. Do it as unto the Lord. And when God sees your actions, he has promised to reward you accordingly. It appears what Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians went unheeded, though, because now Paul is addressing that very issue again at the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. So Paul now gives a command concerning these things. The command Paul gave this church was to withdraw from every disorderly brother there. Okay? What does that mean? It means to step away, to separate, to shun, to not fellowship with them as you normally would. Question, was this action intended to be punitive, punishing them? The answer to this, no. It was designed to be restorative, to bring this person back into fellowship and to encourage them. This is important. It was intended to make them think, to reevaluate their lives, to repent if needed, and then walk according to God's will for them. Well, what was the standard that they should have obeyed? Well, according to the tradition, the teaching you received from us. Now remember, 2 Thessalonians is a very early epistle in the church age. Most New Testament epistles were not yet written. So oral teaching from the apostles was the norm at this time. And what had Paul taught them about this? Well, we saw already as we looked at this from 1 Thessalonians 4:12, they were to walk properly, right? That's exactly what we saw. And then last week in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not going to turn there again because of time, they were to warn the unruly. And if people are walking disorderly, they're unruly. But they're also to comfort the faint-hearted. They were to uphold the weak, and they were to be patient with all believers. We all need that help from time to time. Okay? Now in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, look there with me. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not eat, not work, neither shall he eat. Okay? So again, this is a strong admonition that Paul is coming down on these disorderly Christians. And what would the Holy Spirit inspire him to teach in the future? Well, we were there once already, but it's in the next book, chapter 5 again. Turn there with me. 5:8, just what I've been teaching you here already. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. I mean, that's some strong words. Strong words here. Number 4, the basis of this exhortation, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. And Paul had said repeatedly in Scripture, in Corinthians especially, you follow me as I follow Christ. And I could say, you can follow me as I follow Christ, but if you look too close, you might see a little dirt under my fingernails because I'm not perfect. So, be gracious with me and I'll try to be gracious with you. I'm trying to encourage you here in light of these things. Well, in light of that, what kind of example had Paul shown them? Three things to note in verses 7 and 8. Let's read those verses first. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Okay, Number one, we were not disorderly among you. They did not come and act disorderly. We talked about this last week. We went back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to go there because of time. But Paul was gentle among them as a nursing mother with her children is gentle with her children. Paul exhorted and comforted and charged them as a father does his own children. Fathers, you need to be involved with your kids, charging them and demanding obedience in their life to your standards. You're the head of the house. You run that ship there. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. So Paul was not disorderly among them, but he was caring among them. Okay? Why did he do what he did? That they would walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He wanted them to walk worthy, walk properly. Okay? Secondly, nor did we eat anyone's food free of charge. And thirdly, rather we worked with labor and toil night and day. Okay? Now, why did Paul do this? All right? Good question. Because he did not want to be a burden. This is the next line down on your handout. I put too much space there, I guess. He did not want to be a burden or a stumbling block to anyone. He didn't want that. If someone stayed with you for an extended period of time and didn't contribute in any way, this would eventually irritate you and may soon be a financial burden to your household. You know, even when my wife and I go to Alaska every spring, and we're planning on going again, I bought some tickets, by the way, I'll tell you that. Those that can financially help out there do so by buying extra groceries and helping out at the mission. So we don't just go there and mooch for 6 weeks like I did last summer. We work at the mission. We witness to people. We help buy groceries for the people that are there. Now, not everyone can do that because some are college kids and they don't have the means to do that. But I've seen it over and over again that people do that, and some on the mission board are thinking they're just there mooching. And Scott's had to straighten them out a number of times. So that's not true. And that's another reason we gave $5,000 to the Seward Mission last year. We want to help support that. That mission is a gold mine of opportunity to reach people from around the world I'll never see any other way with the gospel, and we give them all kinds of literature and send them off. It's amazing. It's an absolute gold mine. It's well worth our support. And that's why we even spend money at the county fairs and the state fair. We're going to spend a little bit of money this year to go there to give the gospel, because I think that's what God wants us to do. We've got some money by the grace of God. It's absolutely amazing. Okay? Some people say that Paul worked while in Thessalonica and the church should have taken care of him. And that's my next quote. I mentioned this last week. Doesn't Scripture teach that spiritual leaders are to be provided for financially and materially by fellow believers? Yes, it does. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this. We're not going to go look at that passage. We looked at it last week. We're going to keep moving ahead here by the grace of God. So the question is, why did Paul and his team not follow the biblical guidelines laid out in Scripture here, found in verse 9? And this is my answer to that, and it's kind of lengthy, so whatever you want to write down, you can write down there. They chose instead to use their liberty in Christ to work and to provide for their own needs, so as not to be a burden. They didn't want to be a burden there. Instead, they wanted to be a godly example to those people. And they didn't want to be a disorderly stumbling block to those people. That's why he did not follow the biblical guidelines, but instead used his liberty in Christ, dipped into his own pockets, worked on the side, worked during the day, and preached at night. This was absolutely amazing by the grace of God. Okay? Very good. So what were Paul's words to the disorderly? And I've got them right here in verse 12. Here they are. Now those who are such we command, notice when you give a command, this was exactly to be taken from the Spirit of God. and exhort. Now, an exhortation could be an admonition. It could be a challenge. It could be a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to always be a downer here, as you think of this. So an exhortation could be encouraging through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were to work in quietness and eat their own bread. That's what he said to them. Exactly what he said to them. So as we bring this to a... Boy, I'm getting done even early today. This is amazing here. What does this mean to us today as we kind of bring this update here? Well, if you don't have one, get a job, get employed is kind of what it's saying to me. This is what God wants. So you can provide for your own. See? And you can then mind your own business and don't have to be mooching off of other people or expecting them to always pick up the tab and, you know, buy for you. And if they do, that's wonderful. If they don't, that's, you know, just pay your own way. That's the idea right here. So I asked last week, are you a worker for your family and the kingdom of God here at Grace Gospel Bible Church or not? That's what you need to ask yourself. There are two kinds of people in the church, those who will work and those who let stand around and let them. Which kind are you? And I'm trying to encourage you to be involved here in thinking about that. But let's remember that what we do must be done as unto the Lord and for the glory of God, not for Pastor Dave, not to be seen of men. Don't do anything to be seen of men. And I mentioned last week here, as we folded last week here again, who was the master at all this? The Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of simple man and be found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He went to the cross, friends, for you and for me. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that's why if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you would just trust him this morning by faith, you could be saved. You could walk out of here knowing you have eternal life. You'll have new desires and new direction in life, and God will empower you to live the Christian life as God would have you to. So with that, 5 minutes early. Wow, it's amazing. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture. We just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, again, for his willingness to humble himself, to die on the cross, to pay a terrible price, Father, that we could be saved and rescued and brought into your family. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We want to pray again for John Morin. Pray for Val Muth's father with her issues, others who are perhaps sick. And I've even been wrestling with a kidney stone the last couple of days. And pray for my kidney stone that I could pass that puppy and get it out of me. Because it's always a threat when it comes on, when it wants to move. It's painful. Father, we ask for your blessing here. Pray for our board meeting tonight. Guide and direct us as we talk. Give the men wisdom, Father, that we could have your will done, not my will, not Nate's, not Joe's, but your will in all things, Father. And we ask for your grace in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends.